scriptures that were read this morning, probably from one of the most expressive books in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 59, 9 through 12, he's describing utter bankruptcy. He knows that society is bankrupt. And he says, we look for light, but all is darkness. He says, we look for justice, and he can't find any justice. That's pretty dark when you can't find any justice. However, in the very next chapter, chapter 60, the first three verses, he says this. He says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you, and nations will come to your light. That's a significant scripture right there, because he's looking way ahead. He's looking quite a bit down the road. Of course, he's prophesying. And what he's saying is someday a new covenant age would come. A redeemer would arise. God would send his spirit. His people would all be righteous. And forever God would rejoice over his people as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. And finally, he would create a new heaven and an earth, and the past would never be remembered. Isaiah wasn't the only one who had this dream. Jeremiah had this dream. Jeremiah had this in his heart. Jeremiah 31, 31, and 33 and 34. Ezekiel had the same thing in his heart. Ezekiel verses chapters 36 and 37. However, if you go to the great faith chapter, the great faith book in the New Testament in Hebrews, in the very last verse of chapter 11, it's really a sad verse if you think about it. The verse says this. It says, these were all commended for their faith. And in there it talks about the prophets, which of course we just talked about Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He says, and yet none of them, not one of them, ever received the promise. They didn't get the promise. They knew it was coming. I'm sure they thought it was going to be in their day, but it never came. They never received the promise from God. And so we move forward on the clock. 400 years goes by. 400 years. And one Passover night in the upper room, Jesus held up a cup filled with red wine and spoke words no one had ever heard before. And he said this, this is the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. What Isaiah chapter 60 verses 1 and 2 professed by Isaiah was saying was now being fulfilled by Jesus Christ 400 and some years later, standing in the upper room, lifting up a cup and says, this is the new covenant in my blood. It was 7 weeks before anyone even grasped the pivotal importance of his death and his resurrection. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, the fire fell, the Spirit came to dwell with men. And this is what began. The risen Christ. The risen Christ was now dispensing life. The risen Christ was now dispensing life. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 3:3 that the law once written on the tablets of stone, we read this, Neil read this earlier, was now written on the tablets of human hearts. This is something that had never ever been. In the history of man, this had not been. Jeremiah dreamed it. Ezekiel dreamed it. Isaiah dreamed it. And now Jesus Christ was dispensing life. For the first time, life was now resurrection life. For the first time. persons they used to be, persons only knew life in the flesh, had been crucified with Christ. They were risen with Christ alive unto God as they had never been. And life was now available to mankind like they had never experienced before. Like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or David or any other Old Testament saints. Life was never for them like it was right now for them and for us. Because at this particular time now, Jesus Christ is dispensing life. This new life was expressed by the angel of the Lord to Peter as he opened the doors of the jail and was brought out. Acts 5, chapter 20 says this, "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message." Tell the people the full message of this new life. And I'm going to try just a little bit to give you a little snippet of the full message of this new life. Because if we get it, we've got it. We've got life. What does it mean if we're living on this side of that point in history? Is it only a change in perspective? Does it mean something to our everyday life? The meaning is significant, is so significant that it should change our very lives. That's how significant it is when we talk about this. It means by the new birth, by salvation, you and I are now participants in the ultimate new age of God's eternal purpose, not some counterfeit new age. We are now actually the internally transferred citizens in God's kingdom of righteousness, where Jesus reigns with the kingdom, within the kingdom of our hearts. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made His light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Then I sent a warning here. As a church, not this church, the church and this church, we must be so careful and we must be so vigilant that it does not take away from the new life in Christ. That we do not reduce the glory of God and this particular age that we live in and what Christ has done for us, that it does not diminish in any way the glory of God. We must not dilute what God has done when we so comfortably say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Be careful. We don't say that easily, too easily. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. My friends, we are so much more than just sinners saved by grace. We are so much more than that. We are the holy ones of God. I know that's hard for us to grasp that, but God says it. We are the holy ones of God. I didn't say it, God said it. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, not one day going to be holy, that wouldn't be nice if you were holy, but instead you're a mess. No, not just a sinner saved by grace, but the words that God says, holy and dearly loved. And holy means holy. Hagias is the word, in the Greek word it means holy. God addresses the saints in the New Testament as saints. The word is that He uses for saints is the same word that comes after the word. Hagias, the holy ones. The holy ones. And that's how God addresses us. The holy means pure, without blemish. Understand that God is telling us. And this is why it's so important. And that's why when He lifted that cup in the upper room and said, this is the new covenant. Those were the words that were so significant in my blood because new life was coming and the life that was coming was going to be in Jesus Christ. Never had it ever been like that before, ever in the history of man. Now it was, and here it was, and Christ was presenting it, and you and I had this incredible opportunity to live in it. Amen? Give God the praise. Amen. You're saved in your spirit. That's justification. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance. One day you will be saved in your soul. 1 Corinthians 1:18. You're being saved in your soul. You are saved in your spirit. And bless God, when it's all said and done, God will lift, either take us off this earth or out of the graves. We'll be glorified with new bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. God has placed you in Christ. And has made you holy in your spirit. You're not the same person you was before you accepted Christ. Where the Spirit gives life within you. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we don't sin. That's obvious. Okay? I'm not here to say that. James 3:2 says, "For in many things we offend all." You know, the greatest truth about Adam and Eve isn't that it happened. It's that it happens. Amen? It happens. What happens? What happens? Well, we make choices to live outside of how God created us to live. Romans 3:23 says we all fall short. Now, when we talk about when Jesus raises the cup, He says, "This is the covenant of the of the new covenant in my blood." The message of the new covenant is that we're new, and we must, if we're going to grow and be Christians that mature, we must embrace the new. We must. The first Christians insisted that when we behave, become Christians, a profound change occurs in our fundamental identity, in with who we are at the very core of our being. Paul addressed this head on in Romans 6, when at the point of salvation, the ruling power in your life was crucified, the old man. Know you not that the old man is crucified, that body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin any longer. The ruling power of the old man was pulled down, was crucified. And we became new man, a new man with a divine nature and a new identity. Paul puts it this way, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Significant words. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Yes, we struggle with the body of sin, I know that. But we're new. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. My friends, it's not a ruling power anymore. It's in you, nor is it your identity. It is not who you are. And you've got to know who you are, because you can only operate by knowing who you are. Because every decision you make in life is based on who you think you are. Amen? That's how you make your decisions. Your identity is who you think you are. So if you think you're a certain kind, you make those kinds of choices. And God says, "I want to let you know you're a new creation. You have a new identity. You're a new being at your very core. I've done something in you that never been done before. Ever since in the Old Testament, never happened in their lives. Never. It happened from the time when Christ raised that cup and said, 'This is the testament right here. This is new. This is what the prophets wanted to see and never saw. And this is what you and I live and have the opportunity to live.'" You're a new creature in Christ Jesus with a new divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. 1 Peter 1:23. "For you have been not born of corruptible seed." You weren't born of corruptible seed, my friend. You were born of incorruptible seed through the living and the enduring Word of God. God is telling us who we are. That's what the New Testament really is all about. You really want to know the message of this Testament? God spends a lot of time in this one area just for us to recognize and realize who we are in Christ. 127 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. 127 times in Christ or forms of is mentioned. You may be saying, "That sounds good, but how does that apply to my life? What's the reality of this? Where's the practical application of this? What am I supposed to do with my new identity?" Let's go to the Scriptures and let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, and we'll just look at four verses, 12 through 16. Familiar passage of Scripture. There's a verse in here that's very significant. They're all significant, but I want to hit on one verse here, but I'm going to read to it. "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if one, if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And this is the verse that I want us to put in our heart. Only let us live up. Now watch what it says here. Only let us live up to what's coming. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let us live up to what? To what we have attained. Let us live up to what is true. Let your life and my life live up to what is. Not what's going to be, but what is. What is that when you believed on Jesus Christ, you were transferred from death unto life. You were taken from darkness and put into the light. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you, my friend, are not the same person you were the second before you believed on Jesus Christ. You are a new, brand new creation. And if you go and study Vine's books, in fact, I was talking with Pastor Billy last Sunday about this, and you go and look at the word new. The word new is the word not just putting on something new. The word comes from the word we get species. The word is species. It's where we get our word species from. It says in the scripture, it says, you are a new species in Christ Jesus. And because of that, everything is new. New life. New identity. You're not the person you were before. And now it says, take hold of it. Attain it. Take what is yours. It's there. It's not coming. It's there. Take it. It's yours. God has given it to you. Christ has paid for it and put it in that cup and said, this is the covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. This is the life I want to give to you. My followers, believers in of me, this is the life I'm going to give you. A brand new life in Jesus Christ. Not some patch-up thing. He didn't patch us up, God. I want to tell you right now. He took it to the cross and crucified you. Amen. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet that I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave his life for me. And if righteousness cometh by the law, he says, then I died in vain. Amen? Amen? We live in great times. We live in a time that no other time in the history of man has ever lived in relationship to the relationship with their Father. It's an incredible time to be living. And he says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's live like it's true. Is letting what God says about us shape us. Let it shape us when we believe about what we believe about ourselves. What I'm going to say, we prayed in the back room. We said, have the courage to preach. Well, when you write these things down and you say, how do these messages ever get born anyway? Most of them are to myself. Amen? I don't write messages to preach to people most of the time. These come for myself. As I study and God, I write these to myself. And then that's how they come. There's no shame. There's no place for shame in the church. There's no place for shame in the church. It is against all that Jesus is for. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He does not say there's no condemnation against them, for there is, but the accusation has been thrown out. Amen? He does not say there's nothing in them that deserves condemnation, for there is, and they see it, and we know it, but it will be not held against us. Amen? He does not say there is no cross. He does not say there's no affliction to them, for there may be and there is. But he says there's no condemnation. There is no shame in Jesus Christ. Get a hold of that. Because a lot of us human beings live with shame in our hearts. I'm not talking about being truly guilty for sin. I'm talking about shame. There's no list of what is being held against me or you. There's no record of wrong that has been done away with. Amen? As far as East is from the West, God has taken care of that. Amen. There's no sense beating myself up about pointless things that God says I don't need to be doing. And in the church, we're pretty good at that. We spend a lot of our life not going forward, but we spend most of our life in the same circle, never coming out of it. And we just kind of live and we don't ever experience the presence of God because we always are focusing within instead of focusing on what we are. God is not interested in shaming you, my friends. God wants you to see you for who you are and hold on to it. That's what God wants. Amen? God wants you to see who you are and hold on to it. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I didn't say it. God said it. Amen? I'm glad He said it. Because I'm going to have plenty of commendation in my life. For sure. But I know what God says about me and I accept it as true. And I thank Him for it every day. Amen? Amen. What have we attained? We're in Christ Jesus because of that truth. We're new, we're new, we're new, we're new creations. Everything is new. Old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're a new species, something we never were before. We've been reborn, rebirthed, remade, reconciled, and we've been renewed. Bless God. Think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a moment. That's who you are. That's who you truly are, and that's how God sees you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse says, we sit in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. Amen? For He sees you, He sees His Son. And when He sees His Son, He sees you. And there's nothing wrong with His Son. Amen? Praise God. What a position. Can you be in a better spot than that, Larry? You can't. That's even better than cutting down trees. You know, I'm telling you what. Oh, man, do you get it? I know I preach this a lot. It's the thing I think God wants me to preach, I think, because I say always in the same message. You know why I preach this a lot? Because I don't think we get it sometimes. And we live and we don't know who we are, and so consequently we don't ever experience the life in Christ. We don't experience victory over sin. We don't, because we don't know who we are. Shall sin have power in life? No more, God, Paul says. No more. Let not sin to reign in your life anymore. Why? Because the old man's been crucified. You're a new person. You have the power to say no, the choice to say no to sin. Amen? You didn't have it before. You sinned like a banshee. And so did I. I come out of that confessional booth, and wasn't half an hour later I was going at it again. You couldn't stop it. You tried, but you couldn't stop it. Amen, I've been there, done that. Okay? Listen, Jesus put it this way. I like this. You're in me, and I'm in you. Oh, glory to God. Amen? You're in me, and I'm in you. What a spot! Are you kidding me? What a spot. What a place to be. Wow. Man, when you sin, and you will, agree with God that you have sinned and thank Him for His forgiveness and move on. Living up to what you have already attained. I'm not because sin isn't serious, but because I'm dead serious about taking seriously what God says I am. The point isn't my failure, my friends. The point isn't your failure. It's God remaking you and I into the person He originally intended us. That's what God's business is in yours and my life. That's what's going on in my life and your life every day, every moment. That's what's going on. So we have a choice. Our choice is to live in this reality, the new reality. You can make that choice. It's called walking in the Spirit. Or you can hold on to the reality of your own making. You got your own reality. I will say this to you. Whatever your values are today, that is your reality. Whatever your values are today in your life, that is your reality. That's what you believe. And that's what you're believing. Now, how do we change that? Well, simply, if we're Christians, and there's things in our life, and we're going to look at that in just a little bit, we're going to make some changes, because we're going to live up to what God has attained for us, what Christ has done for us. We're going to live up to that, because God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. The difference is how we choose to live, which version of reality we trust. We trust yours, or do you trust God's? You trust your reality, the way you're living, how you live and how you function, is that your reality? Is that what you trust? Or do you trust the living God? It's one of those two you trust. And whatever one you trust is your values and how you're living today. And I want to make this practical, something we can take home with us. And we choose to live in light of who God says we are. We are living as God made us to live. I'll say that again. When we choose to live in light of who God says I am and you are, we are living as God made us to live. We are in harmony with God. This is life of heaven. This is life of heaven. We have a picture of heaven somewhere out there in the far beyonders and floating around on clouds. And it certainly is that, but there's a lot more to that than heaven. But this is it. This is it, my friends. Now, you've got a body that you carry around with you that can sin. But within you is the power to live the life of heaven. Within your being, the Son of God, the Spirit of Christ, lives in you. And you have the capacity now to live the life of heaven. We do. We have that. It's there. It's there. We live in harmony. And we live the life of heaven here and now. Getting ready for that time when we'll all be together again. The life of heaven becomes more and more present in our lives. And by doing so, we bring light into the world. But there's another reality. You can choose to live out of sync with God. You have a free will. You don't have to live, but even as a Christian, you don't have to live the way God wants you to live. You're living on slippery waters. And I think you're really throwing away a whole lot of good stuff because there's a final day coming and the book's going to get open. Amen? About the works. There's another reality you can choose. You could live out of sync with God, how God created to live. And I describe that as hell. Hell is a place. Hell is a way. It's also a realm absent how God desires things to be. Hell is a reality. It's a realm of absence. It's the absence of God. Hell is the absence of God. It's of how God desires things to be. So here's what we can do as believers in Jesus Christ. We can either bring heaven to earth or we bring hell to earth. One or the other. Amen? One or the other. Now, let's make it more personal. We either bring heaven into our home, or we bring hell into our home. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. We either bring heaven into our relationships, one with another, husbands and wives, family, or we bring hell into our relationships. Husbands and wives, family, we bring hell into it. And you know what? We can bring heaven into the church, or we can bring hell into the church. Church isn't this building. Ecclesia. It's the living organism. We can worship out in the woods. I'm glad we're here. It's air conditioned. It's nice. But that's not the church. Amen? Not the church. Church is the people. Christ is the head. You either bring heaven into that living organism, or you can bring hell into that living organism. For Jesus, heaven and hell were present realities. They're ways of living. And we can enter into it here and now. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24 says this. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now listen now. Listen to what he says. And be made new in the attitudes of your mind and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's your choice, isn't it? As a believer, you have a choice. Now, if I know who I am, and I know who I am in Christ, I know my identity, and I face a situation, and I face them every day like you do, I have a decision to make, just like you do. Either I take the old self, which may, most of the time, is selfish, self-seeking, self-centered, self-conceited, or I know who I am, and I say, that's who I used to be. That's not who I am anymore. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to love, I'm going to give joy, and I'm going to let the fruit of the Spirit come from my life. I may not always get the big side of the stick. I don't need it. I got Christ. I don't need to have the pot. I got the pot. Amen? I'm not playing for the pot here. I got the pot. I got Christ. I don't need anything else. I got Jesus Christ. You can throw anything you want at me. And it does, and you do too. Life comes at you from a whole lot of different ways that you never thought it was coming. Amen? You either say, I am or I'm not. Either I am in Christ or I'm not in Christ. If I'm in Christ, how do I respond to that? I respond the way God wants me to respond. How do I respond to that? And so I respond out of who I truly am because I have to know who I am. I'm not protecting any turf, any territory. I don't own it. I don't want it. I don't need it. I got Christ. Hey, give up your territory. Give up all your what you got to have. Give it up. Give it up. Give it to God. Put it out there and just give it to God. I don't need to protect everything, Lord. I don't need to be so this and that. And that. Just give it up. And let Jesus Christ be Lord. Amen? Let Him be Lord. Hey, when you fall on your face and say, Lord, I failed miserably. Thank You for Your forgiveness. I want to get up and get on my way because I want to reach up to what God You've attained for me. Amen? Don't play in the sandbox, man, when you can be playing in the stars. Jesus came to give you life. Not just to get you to heaven. You're going to heaven. It's life that He came to give you. Life. 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 And it's your identity. It's who you are. Young people, you got it tough. You go to school, you got peer pressure in high school and those things, and man is coming at you and you trying to be accepted, be one of the gang, be this, be that. That's okay. That's nothing wrong with wanting to be part of everything and play a sport. That's good. But I'm going to tell you something. When push comes to shove, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. Make decisions like you're a child of God. You're going to make them. You're old enough to make them for yourself. You make them. And what those decisions are, you'll then see in the later day. They'll all reap themselves. So, in your bulletin, you have an insert in your bulletin. Would you open it up, please, for a moment? It's a yellow page, I believe. It's this color. No, that's a salmon page. It's a salmon page. I'm going to ask you to take just about four minutes. And I have put in here, on the left side is put off, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. I put in there, bringing hell to earth. On the right side is bringing heaven to earth. And I would ask you before God, let the Holy Spirit look into your heart and let Him just, you know, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit's a speed reader. It doesn't really take Him long to get a hold of your heart. I guarantee you, it won't take weeks. This isn't going to take weeks. God works quick. Let God speak to your heart just for a few moments. And you look on here and you see what you're bringing. Are you bringing hell into your home? Or are you bringing heaven into your home? Are you bringing hell into your relationships? Or are you bringing heaven into your relationships? What are you bringing? How is life for you today? Where is it? Where is it at today for you in those things? And go down the left side and I put on your right side the answer to the left side, the opposite of what it is if you're doing that in your life. So just take a few moments and ask God to speak to your heart, and I'll wait patiently. Like you, I have lived on the left side of this page. And all of us have lived over the left side of this page at one time or another. You may be living there this morning. You may be here this morning. I've carried bitterness in my heart. The only one it was killing was me. I've asked God to forgive me that, and I don't have any bitterness in my heart. I have pride in my heart. And it almost financially bankrupted us because I was too proud. And so God in His wisdom took everything we had away from us. I've been selfish, not happy, discontent with the way life is. Having food and raiment, God says, let us therewith be content. Selfish, covetous, the root of all sin is covetousness. Wanting what the other person has. Not satisfied with what you got. Jealousy. Losing my temper. That was the first thing I asked Christ to take me when I got saved that night. I had a bad temper. I'd soon hit you as looking. And that God took it from me. I lied as a child. My mother was more worried about that than anything else. I lied all the time. Used the Lord's name in vain on a regular basis before I knew Christ. That was the first thing I asked Christ to take from me at the altar when I was saved. May I never ever use Your name, Jesus, in vain again. Because I damned God and used His name in vain on a regular basis. I worry. And yes, there was a time when I came in my life that I didn't, after as a Christian, I'd even wondered if the whole thing was real. And I went back and asked God to start all over again. And I spent 3 years all over again going through that Bible. Not that I doubted, no big deal to God, but God was there for me. So I've been on this, I'm on this left side. I'm over here, guys. And I've been in revival ministry for 7 years. 8 years I was solid. Every revival, every day. I'm not talking evangelism. I'm talking pure revival. So I worked in a lot of prayer rooms with a lot of pastors across this country. And there's nobody fooling anybody here, okay? We're not fooling each other, okay? Here's the key that I found in the ministry of revival. When God's people get right, great things happen. Great things happen. Things you can't imagine will happen when God's people get right with their God. Amen. They do. They just do. So, each is an individual. Each is unto their own God, but to God Himself. The other side is to bring heaven into those relationships, into your home, into places of where you go, your work, your school. You can bring that as well. You bring one or the other. Either bring hell or you bring heaven into wherever you are. So, take that home with you. You ask, you know, the Lord to speak to your heart and go from there. Jesus delivered you from the power of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of His dear Son. He made you a new creation. He gave you a new identity. And He wants you to bring heaven, not hell, to earth. And this has been God's intention from the very beginning. Think about it. From the garden, He came to man. In the tabernacle, He had him build him a tent so he could be with them. He had Solomon build him a temple so he could be there permanently. He then came to live in us. The whole movement of the Bible is of God who wants to be here with His people. It is. Right from the very get-go, right from Genesis. He wants to be here with His people. So the question you and I as believers is what are we doing with our life in relation to that? What values are you embracing, God's or your own? Now, are you trusting God for your identity, or are you still trying to create an identity of your own?